Well, we want to thank you for being here, and we've had great services all weekend, and you know we have all these campuses, Agua Dulce, Woodland Hills, Porter Ranch, and we opened up a brand new campus last week in Simi Valley. And here's a picture of the auditorium out in Simi Valley, and they had two services, and they were both packed. They had over 1,200 people there last weekend, over 1,200 people. So I love the fact that we took a bold, audacious step of faith, and God brought his blessing. Amen. So keep taking those bold, audacious steps of faith. And I want to remind you that there are still millions and millions of people in our city that do not know Jesus as Lord. There are millions and millions of people in our city that are unsaved. And do everything you can do to reach them, to love them, to invite them. You know, we have a radio program called on KKLA. It's on 99.5 FM radio. It's on every weeknight, Monday through Friday at 7 o'clock. I mean, it's prime time, 7 o'clock. So maybe someone you're talking to, you can't get them to come to church. You say, hey, just tune to your radio. Tune to your radio. It's actually pretty good because they edit it. They edit all the bad stuff out, so it's only good stuff. Amen. But sometimes I listen to it, I go, that's really good stuff right there. But sometime, tune your radio to KKLA on a weeknight, and you can always go to the website liftupjesus.com, which is above that door over there, and it has, you can watch all the sermons that are broadcast around the world, and also recent messages here at Shepherd Church. Amen? I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews. Everybody say Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3. If you're here today and you were not here last week, we started last weekend a brand new series. So you're here at the beginning. It's a 10-week study. It's going to take us 2.5 months, which will lead us up to Christmas, if you can believe that. It's our last series of the year, and we want to preach through this book. We can't touch every verse, but we're gonna go through from the start to the finish. And last week, we were at chapter 1, and today, we want to pick it up at chapter 3. Now, the name of this book is Hebrews, and we talked about this a little last week. It's written to a Hebrew audience. This is written to Jewish people. Now, you need to know that the entire Bible was written by Jews, for Jews, to Jews. You say, well, I'm not a Jewish, I'm a Gentile. Huh, you're blessed. God let you get in on it, okay? But make no mistake about it. This book was written by Jewish people, to Jewish people, for Jewish people that lived in Israel. So there's a lot of discussion today about who owns that land. Well, first of all, God owns all the land. Amen. But almost 4,000 years ago, which is a long time ago, God promised in Genesis 12, verse 7, if you don't believe it, just look it up in your Bible. Genesis 12, 7, God gave that land to his people, the nation of Israel. When Jesus arrived, which was 2,000 years ago, Jerusalem had been the capital of Israel for over 500 years. And this book, the very fact that we're studying this book was written in the first century to Jewish people living in Israel 2,000 years ago. Now, in that day, you have to understand, all Jewish people followed what's called the Old Testament law. But by the time you get to the first century, because of the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, there were many Jewish people who, what we will say, they crossed over, where they now believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the fulfillment of all those Old Testament scriptures. And in the first century, these Jewish, we call them Jewish believers, some of them started thinking about their old faith. They started thinking about all those Old Testament rules and those Old Testament laws. And maybe because of culture, maybe because of their family and just some peer pressure, maybe they got discouraged. whatever, they began to look back to the old way of life. And so the author who wrote this book to the Hebrew people was wanting them to know, no, you don't need to go back, because Jesus is superior to everything. And we looked at this last week, if you were here. He's superior to all the Old Testament prophets. Jesus is superior to even the angels in heaven. Jesus is superior to any man. Jesus is superior to everything. Now, he's continuing to educate his audience to what's most important in this life. And he begins here in chapter 3, and we're going to go through the entire chapter. Let me see your Bibles. Raise them up. I want to see your Bibles. Hebrews chapter 3, he begins with verse 1. Therefore, everybody say therefore. He says, holy brothers who share in this heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on who?
Jesus.
On Jesus. And he calls Jesus the apostle and high priest whom we confess. Now, the word apostle means one who was sent. So write this down in your notes. What he's telling this Hebrew audience in the first century is that this Jesus who lived among us was sent to us by God. We learned last week that Jesus is God's son, that he's God in flesh. You remember last week, chapter 1, verse 3, that he's the exact representation of God. Jesus is the creator of this universe. Jesus is heir to all things. Jesus was the one who provided the purification for our sins. And now he's sitting down at the right hand of God. We looked at all that last week. Now he's saying that this Jesus who did all of that, he was sent to us by God himself. Therefore, fix your thoughts on him. We have three powerful words of encouragement that we all need to be aware of. Number one in your notes. He said, look to Jesus because he is far greater. Everybody say the word far. Look to Jesus because he's far greater than Moses. He's not a little bit, he's not a little bit greater than Jesus, than Moses. He's far greater than Moses. Now that might not mean much to you, but you're gonna see why that's a big deal here in just a minute. Let's read. Again, we got 3 points, 3 sections. We're gonna read through the whole thing. Right now, we're just gonna read section number 1 to go along with our point number 1. Back to verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. Verse 2. He was faithful to the one who appointed him. Just as Moses, okay, now we have the introduction of Moses. Just as Moses was faithful in all of God's house. Verse 3. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than even Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. Verse 4. For every house is built by someone. Everybody say, duh. Okay, we know that. Every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Now look at verse 5. Moses, going back to Moses now, Moses was faithful as a servant in all of God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. Verse 6. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are his house if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. Now, in these 6 verses, it's obvious there's a comparison going on between Jesus and Moses. And the reason for that is in the mind of every Hebrew, I want you to write this down, Moses was at the top of their echelon of heroes that they loved. Now, you would think that Abraham would be at the top of the list. Now, Abraham was up there. He was up there at the top. But Moses was at the very top. The question is, why is that? Well, author Kent Hughes lists six ways by, gives us six reasons why the Jews acknowledge Moses as the greatest of all men. Number one, the fact that Moses was divinely chosen by God. You remember the story with the burning bush where God appeared and talked to Moses to take off those sandals. You're standing on holy ground. And God chose Moses. That's reason number one. Reason number two, Moses was the one that delivered Israel out of bondage after they had been enslaved for 450 years to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians. Moses was the one that led them out of bondage. The third reason why they loved Moses was that God spoke directly to Moses as a prophet. The fourth reason why they loved Moses was that Moses was the one who came down off that mountain and gave them the Ten Commandments. The fifth reason why they loved Moses was that Moses was a historian, and Moses was the one that wrote the first five books in the Bible. He wrote Genesis, he wrote Exodus, he wrote Leviticus, he wrote Numbers, and he wrote the book of Deuteronomy. So they loved Moses because he's the one that wrote all that down. And the sixth reason why they loved Moses, according to Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, the Bible says that Moses was the most humble man on the entire earth. All of that kind of reminds me of Chuck Norris. You've ever heard those Chuck Norris one-liners? Chuck Norris won an arm wrestling tournament with both of his arms tied behind his back. You ever heard that? Chuck Norris counted to infinity three times. Chuck Norris can dribble a bowling ball. Chuck Norris once kicked a horse in the chin, and its descendants are now known as giraffes. You ever heard all these one-liners about Chuck Norris? And some of you don't know this, but he used to attend this church. He would come on Saturday nights, and he would sit right over here to my right, and while I'd be preaching, I'd look up and I'd see Chuck Norris. It just made me laugh on the inside. But that's kind of the way the audience was with Moses. Moses was this character that, like he was on the very top of the pedestal. Now in verse 2, the writer says, you know, they're both faithful. Moses was faithful. Jesus was faithful. But then when you got to verse 3, it read that Jesus had been found worthy of greater honor than Moses. If you go look again at verse 5, it says that Moses was faithful as a servant. Everybody say servant. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, actually testifying to what would be said in the future. But verse 6, look at it carefully. Christ is faithful, not as the servant. Christ is faithful as a son over God's house. And we are the house. I ask you this question, who is greater, the servant in the house or the son of the owner that is heir to all things in that house? It's not the servant who serves, it's the son, it's the heir who owns the house. So as you read through this, there are many similarities between the life of Moses and the life of Jesus. But in almost every comparison, Jesus was far, far greater. When both of them were born, both Moses and Jesus, when both of them were born, there was a slaughter of children, and both had to be hidden in order to live. Moses was the one who introduced the Passover lamb. Jesus himself was the Passover lamb. Moses' face shone on Mount Sinai. Jesus' face shone on what's called the Mount of Transfiguration. Moses lifted up a brass serpent for the healing of those who had been bitten by snakes. Jesus himself was lifted up on a cross to heal those who had been ruined by sin. Moses received 10 laws up on a mountain. Jesus delivered the perfect laws of his new kingdom on another mount called the Sermon on the Mount. I want you to write this down. There really is no comparison between Jesus and Moses. Moses is a gnat compared to the lion from the tribe of Judah. Moses is just a flickering candle compared to the light that will light heaven for all of eternity. Moses was a man who delivered God's laws. Jesus is God who came to deliver a thing called God's grace. Moses spoke with God and was called a friend of God. Jesus is actually God in flesh. He's the Son of the living God, and he's over all of God's house. Therefore, instead of fixing your eyes on Moses, you should be fixing your eyes on someone who's far greater, the Son of the living God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Fix your eyes on him. Now, secondly, the second section of this chapter is this. Write this down. He says, don't let your hearts harden or stray away. Don't let your hearts harden. This next section, if you look in your Bibles, is verse 7 through 12. And in this middle section, he's quoting from Psalm chapter 95. So we're in the book of Hebrews, and he's writing this letter. He quotes from the Old Testament. Now, as we go through Hebrews, you're going to discover that he quotes over and over and over again from passages in the Old Testament. In fact, 31 different times in these 13 chapters, he will quote from the Old Testament. Now, why does he do that? Well, because he knows the Hebrew people. They know the Old Testament scriptures. And with that in mind, when you come to verse 7, it says, so as the Holy Spirit says. Now that's an interesting thing to note. It's a reminder that all scripture is written via the Holy Spirit. All scripture is God-breathed. He doesn't stand up and say in the middle of this letter, okay, I'd like to quote to you from Psalm chapter 95. That's not what he says. He says, I want to tell you what the Holy Spirit says. And what he means by that is what I'm telling you right now is just as inspired of the Holy Spirit as when he spoke it thousands of years ago in the Old Testament. And here's the counsel. Here's the wisdom that the Holy Spirit gives us. Look at verse 7. Today, everybody say today. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert. Verse 9, where your forefathers tested and tried me, and for 40 years saw what I did. And that is why I was angry with that generation, and I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. And so I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Verse 12, see to it, brothers, that none of you have a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the God is still on his throne. He is alive. He's not dead. Guard that heart and anything that might turn you astray from the one true God. Now, faithfulness flows from three things. Write these down quickly. Number one, faithfulness flows through having a healthy intimacy with the Savior. That's why the very first verse read to fix your thoughts on Jesus, because what you think about, you become. If you're always thinking about the things of this world, money, pleasure, sinful things, your heart will be led astray. But if you fix your thoughts and focus on Jesus, you will remain in a faithful relationship with Him. Secondly, faithfulness flows from a life of obedience. This whole Psalm chapter 95 is a warning. He's saying, don't be like your forefathers who rebelled. Their struggle for 40 years in the desert is not because they disobeyed Moses. Their struggle in the wilderness for 40 years is because they disobeyed God. Don't be like them. You obey God, your Father. And the third thing, faithfulness flows through a pure heart. You have a calloused heart, you're going to stray. You have a rebellious heart, you're going to stray. You have a sinful heart, you're going to stray. You have an unbelieving heart, you're going to stray. Look at verse 12 again. It says, see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful heart that turns away from the living God. Sin will keep you from having an intimate relationship with God. Several years ago, you know this, I had some heart issues. My heart was acting up physically, so I had to go see Dr. Sam. I went up there and they put all these wires all over me and they put me on this treadmill, told me to run. I felt like I was a giant squirrel. And they had this monitor going and you could see my heart, all the arteries, and everything was beating there. And he was looking, he said, Pastor, your heart is the physical part of it. It's all good, but you have an electrical problem. And so I had to go see another doctor. And someone in the church suggested that I go see a doctor named James Ong. So I went to see Dr. James Ong. He's down on Ventura Boulevard. I go in there. My heart's beating 100 miles an hour. And he runs these tests. And he says, you need to have an ablation. And so that's a surgery. They go up through your groin. And they go all the way inside this chamber of your heart. And they poke a hole into this side of your chamber of your heart. And then they take this like it's like a wire, but it's a gun. They go in there and they cauterize all the inside. They create scar tissue inside that chamber. And the purpose of that is to stop those electrical impulses from happening and to slow your heart back down in a normal rhythm. So I did all that, and guess what? My heart's okay. My heart's okay. But in the same way, I had to go through all those tests and examinations to fix my physical heart. That's what this book does. As you read through it, it looks at your heart in a spiritual sense and reveals any sin or rebellion that's inside this heart, because you have to get rid of that rebellion. You've got to get rid of that callousness. If there be any sin within that heart, you got to get rid of it, because all sin, not some, all sin leads to a place called destruction. You would never drink rat poison because it would kill you. I saw a video this last week. Some kid left his backpack on the ground. It was unzipped, and they had a video of a real small rattlesnake climbing inside, completely going inside that backpack. So young people, don't leave your backpack on the floor unzipped. Make sure it's zipped. And you know how dangerous that is. But what we do, here's what we do. That's dangerous. I never do that. But in our hearts, we have a little bit of sin. We got sin in there. Well, sin's not that bad. It's just, I fool around a little bit. It's okay. It's just a little bit of sin. No. That sin will kill you. That sin is destructive. This is a huge deal. It's not just a possibility. It's more like a probability that you're going to spend a lifetime out in the desert, wasting your life away instead of enjoying the promises and the blessings of God. because you've justified that sin in your heart. God wants to have a personal relationship with you. I talk to people all the time, either at work or at school. There's someone that doesn't like them, and they're, oh, I'm so upset because this person doesn't like me. Who cares? There's a God in heaven who loves you and wants to have a relationship with you. That's all that matters. God wants you to be a faithful child. He wants you to be obedient to him. He wants you to have a pure heart. So you ask these questions. Is there any amount of sin in your heart? Is there any area of consequence in your heart? Is there any kind of relationship that you're engaged with that is leading you astray or leading you away from Christ? Is there anything on the internet or social media that you're watching or looking at that's un-Christ-like? Is there an attitude of humility that when you hear the voice of God, your inclination is to say, yes, Lord, and do whatever it is that he's asking? Or is there pride and stubbornness and a spirit of rebellion where when God speaks, you hear his voice, you go, no, I don't want to do that, God? Is there anything or anyone that's leading you astray from God? If so, get back to fixing your thoughts on Jesus. Guard your heart. And number three, write this down. Encourage one another daily in your walk with God. If you get anything out of the service today, get this, write this down. We need each other. Turn to your neighbor and say, we need each other. Now, I want to read this to you. Go back to verse 12. See to it, brothers. I was in Hawaii this last summer, and I was hanging out with these locals, and they don't say brothers. You know what they say? They go, brudda. B-R-U-D-D-A. Hey, brudda. And they started calling, hey, brudda. And what is that? That means we're family. That means we're in this together. When he says brothers, he's wanting to know, hey, we're in a relationship. We're in this thing together. So he says, see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Verse 13, but encourage one another, how often? Daily, as long as it's called. In other words, until you go to sleep tonight, all day long, every day, we should be encouraging one another so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Have you ever been on social media and they got all these little squares and you start scrolling and all of a sudden you see something, you go, oh. And if you touch it, it opens up a rabbit trail that leads you down this path that you should not be on. And at first you're kind of amused by it, next thing you're kind of interested in it, and the next thing you wake up one day, you're addicted to it. And go back and look at that verse again in verse 13. It says, encourage one another daily as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. I mean, that's the way Satan works. You just give him one square inch and touch one square inch and he'll take you for all you're worth. There was a zoo over in England and the zoo had to keep shelling out money to people for all the items that the monkeys were stealing. And the number one favorite item that the monkeys were stealing were people's glasses. And so they didn't know why, so they had to do an investigation. So they did this investigation and it revealed the reason. The reason the monkeys were grabbing the glasses is that whenever the visitors came to the monkey's cage, there was a little sign and the visitors would lean in to read what the sign read. And the sign read, "Beware these monkeys steal spectacles." And that's how we live our life, ignoring the warnings in God's word. And somehow we like to see how close we can get to things that are unholy. You ever see that sign? It says, wet paint, don't touch. It's like, I want you to write this down. We are called to be holy. The scripture screams that we're to be holy. The word holy is found over 600 times in the Bible. God wants us to live a holy, pure, undefiled life. And verse 13, it says, encourage one another daily. You know what that word means, that phrase means? It means here's the guy, he's running a 26-mile marathon, and he gets to mile marker 22. He's got 4 more miles to go, but he's hit what's called a wall. He can't take another step. And that word there in that verse means that you come alongside, and you stand right next to him, and you cheer him on. You go, you can do this. One more step. Come on, let's go. You're in this race. You're mile marker 22. You can get to 23. Come on, you can get to 24. You can get to 25. I'll stay with you. And you stay with him all the way until he finishes. That's what that word means. And you and I, according to the Bible, are to come along and encourage people every single day. Do not let your hearts get hardened by sin's deceitfulness. It's why you need to come to church. It's why you need to get involved in a life group. It's why you need to read your Bible. We need to every step of the way say, hey, you can do this. You can be a Christian. You don't need to commit that sin. Come on, I'll walk with you through this season of your life. We'll get through this together. God is with us. We have nothing to fear. Let's go. We can do this. Let's do this together. And as I read through the rest of this, look at verse 14. We, everybody say we. We is in this verse 3 times. He says, we. Why? Because he wants us to know we're in this fight together. We've come to share in Christ if we hold firmly to the end with confidence we had at first. And in case you weren't listening here in verse 15, he says, and as just has been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. And verse 16 says, who? Everybody say who. Now stay with me as we close. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those that Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. And what he's saying is this. Do you remember your forefathers who disobeyed God and had to die out in the wilderness? And he's saying to this audience in Jerusalem that day, don't be like your forefathers. They sinned, died in the wilderness. How did that work out for them? Don't you be like that. Guard your heart. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Learn from your mistakes. Listen to the voice of God. If he speaks, if you hear his voice today, do what he asks you to do. Live for him and him alone. Don't let sin, don't let unbelief keep you from living in that promised land. Just a few short weeks, we'll be in Hebrews chapter 10. It says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And verse 25 says, let us not give up what? Meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see this day approaching. Amen. I want you to stand. I want to tell you one thing. I'm going to pray for you. Let's all stand. Somebody tell me what year it is. What? Are you sure? Okay. In just a couple of months, what year will it be? Are you sure about that? Somebody told me this week. They said, Pastor, we haven't been to church since COVID hit. We just got out of the habit of going. COVID! That was in 2020! It's almost 2024! Well, we just kind of got out of the habit of going. I just think about all the sermons that they've missed, all the studying of God's Word, all the songs of worship that we've been singing in here, the relationship that we have, the encouragement that we have, the fellowship that we have, the ability that we have to come together and encourage one another. We can do this, we can do this, we can do this, to listen to the voice of God, which is why we're here to study this book, to hear what God has to say, so that we can have hearts that are not hard with sin, but to have hearts that are soft, and to listen to what God has to say. Hey, quit coming. Ladies and gentlemen, I got my car last night, and it said 16 miles to empty. No, I'm in trouble. I went home, came back. Now it says 10 miles to empty. Well, guess what I'm going to have to do? Today, what do I have to do? Why? I gotta get that car refueled. It's worthless. And in the same way, it's not just week by week, it's day by day. You need to be in the Word, listen to the voice of God, refueling yourself. Soft, guarding that heart. Guard that heart. Everybody tap that heart. Guard that heart. Don't let anything evil get in that heart. Amen. Let's pray. God, I ask your blessing on today. Thank you for this church. Thank you for this service. Thank you for the worship we had today. It was powerful. And thank you for the word at communion and the opportunity that we had to reflect on what you did on the cross and how you reached down in that river, that deep water, and you rescue us. And today, to be able to study a document that's 2,000 years old, it's amazing to go back in that day and age to see this letter written to Jewish people who had given their life to Jesus, and now they were thinking about going back. Their hearts had become hardened, and the writer wants to remind them, don't forget about what happened in that rebellion where your forefathers, they turned their backs on God and what happened to them. Don't let that happen to you. And I pray today for every heart, for every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl who's here today, God. Help us to fix our thoughts on Jesus and not be discouraged by the things of this world and not to be distracted by the things in this world, but to fix our thoughts on you, to guard these hearts, not let anything in there that might lead us astray. And God, may we run along one another and cheer for one another and love one another, encourage one another in this thing called the Christian race, knowing that one day, God, you will return. And Lord, we look forward to that day, but bless this church. Bring us back safely next week, we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Amen. God bless you, and thank you for being here today.